At Woodside Bible Church, we gather each week to pursue God by studying His Word together. Have you ever wondered what God says about your work? Or about the power of your words? In our walk with Christ, it's important that we seek what God says about these topics. As we seek to honor Him with our lives, we should align our doings with His Word. In our new series, What God Says About, we'll open the book of Proverbs to find the answers to these questions. God wants us to honor Him in everything we do. Therefore, we should obey Him and His Word in every situation we face. Join us in our new series, where we'll seek God's wisdom to apply it to our everyday lives.
And so as we begin, I want to actually begin a little bit with a thought experiment. So I want you to imagine that you go to bed tonight. So you head home. I don't know what your bedtime routine is. Maybe you get some cozy PJs, drink a warm drink, whatever it is. Get under your covers, and you drift off into a nice, deep sleep. And while you do, God comes to you while you're asleep, and He says, "Hey, I'm going to give you one thing to improve your life when you wake up in the morning." What do you ask Him for? One thing, right? That's it. Here we go. God's not a genie, but in this moment He shows up, says, "One wish. This is what you get to improve your life." What do you ask God for in that moment to improve your life? Significant increase in your bank account? Health that you desire? Maybe you think about it a little bit and desire a relationship to be restored that would be meaningful to you. Maybe an increase in intelligence. There's actually a story recorded in the scriptures about this happening. It was with a man named Solomon. He was the son of David, and when he became king of Israel, he went to bed one night, and God showed up and said, "Ask me for what you want." I mean, imagine God showing up, blank check. Here you go. What do you want? And Solomon answered by asking God that he wanted wisdom. His literal request was, "I want a hearing heart," which translates to understanding or wisdom in the scriptures. His desire was the ability to know what was right in any given situation and then to act upon it accordingly. And God was actually pleased with this request from Solomon, so much so that He said He would give him that and even more, the things that he didn't request. So if God comes to you in the middle of the night and asks you, "I'll give you one thing to improve your life," where would wisdom rank on your list of what you would ask God for? Would it be near the top? Would you see it as something that was supremely valuable to the way in which you are to live, something that was worth pursuing and having? So much so that it ranked number one. Or is wisdom kind of like a take it or leave it attribute, right? Wisdom's sort of like a pet. They're nice to have around, but not necessary for life. Some of you might disagree with that statement. I think when it comes to wisdom in our culture, I think we tend towards the way of a take it or leave it. Yeah, it's nice to have, not bad to have, but not necessary. Actually, in preparing for this message, I came across a review of a book recently published by David Steiner. And David Steiner is the director of the education policy for the School of Education at Johns Hopkins University. He speaks a lot in our culture into how we do education. And he wrote a book recently that he titled, "A Nation at Thought, Restoring Wisdom in America's Schools." And he makes an interesting point about our education system in America and what we value. He says at one point in the book, "We have not used wisdom in designing the education system. We've not used it as we created a hierarchy of subject matters, nor in creating learning standards in the humanities. We've drained ethics and aesthetics out of our education system. We don't teach students to think about how to live, nor to appreciate what is beautiful." So Steiner, who, I mean, is more involved in education than any of us, says that the systems that we do for how we train our kids does not teach how we actually apply knowledge for a successful life. We learn lots of stuff. We pump our kids full of information. We train them to pass tests. But skilled relationships, justice, beauty, these are not the things that resonate through the halls of our schools. Why? Well, I would argue because wisdom isn't valued. It's not seen as imperative for life. Knowledge is, information is, technology is, but wisdom, discernment, the ability to know what is right in a given situation and act upon it, we live in a world where that's supremely lacking. And not only is it lacking, it isn't even valued. Just think of who's promoted in our world. Think of who's put before you regularly in the news or media or social media or what you engage. Are the people that we regularly celebrate as a society people that are wise? Not rich. Not influential. Not successful in business. People who have a great understanding of the values of what a flourishing life looks like and how to practice and apply those. I would say we don't. But does it matter? Should we even value wisdom? Is it really something that we should put at the top of our priority list? This morning, we're launching into a new series that we're calling What God Says About. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking into various topics together and asking the question, what does God say about these things? And to do that, as we look at things like speech, friendship, work, and even sex, we're going to be looking at a book that is all centered on the idea of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is found in your Old Testament as part of a corpus of books known as Hebrew wisdom literature. It was compiled by a man who stands as the figurehead of wisdom in the Hebrew scriptures, the King Solomon, the one who asked God for wisdom. And most people are familiar with the idea of Proverbs. We reference it as a collection of kind of pithy sayings, almost Yoda-like statements, right, that are catchy and intuitive and important. But actually, the book of Proverbs is way more than that. The book of Proverbs is meant to teach us what wisdom is, why it is actually important, and then what does wisdom look like in our world? How can we engage it and learn it and grow in it? The first 9 chapters of the book center around a father instructing a son in the importance and value of wisdom. And then the rest of the book, what we most people are familiar with, chapters 10 through 31, is a collection of wisdom sayings. And we're going to go looking at those sayings as the key to some of these topics that we're going to engage. But before we do that, I think we first need to go back and understand why wisdom even matters. Is it really something worth pursuing and setting as a priority? Because who cares about the practice of it if it isn't actually important for our lives? And if we follow the pattern of our culture, we'll talk about nice ideas, but we won't actually pursue something that might be vital to our flourishing as human beings. So, here's my question for this morning. Why is wisdom valuable? Why is wisdom valuable? Why should it be a priority? Why, if God came to you, that should be maybe number one on your list, or at least super close to the top? To answer that, I want to look at a passage found in the midst of the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. It's in Proverbs chapter 3, where the author actually gives us the reasons for why wisdom is important. These verses that you just heard Evelyn read, they break down into 3 simple sections, and each of those sections really point us towards a reason for why wisdom is so valuable. So with that said, let's turn our attention out of the text. We'll work through this verse by verse. The first section comes in verses 13 through 18. Hear it again. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Now, as you note the text, you'll note that there's a word that begins the first section and ends the first section. It's the word blessed, which in the Hebrew is the word ashrei. And ashrei is a word that really exclaims and declares how life should be experienced optimally. It's to point to something and say, that there, that's how life should be. That's what the abundant life looks like. I unpacked this word a little bit last week when we were looking at Jesus' statement about faith. And if you remember, I used the illustration of how in social media we use the reality of hashtag blessed to note things that are significant, or we look at and say, like, yeah, that's what I want. That's what life should be about. That's kind of, in a sense, the similar idea of ashrei. To declare something ashrei is to say, yeah, that's hashtag blessed. That's what life should be pursued. And so what the author of Proverbs here says is, the one who is hashtag blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Now that word wisdom is the Hebrew word chokmah. So you got to get that little phlegm in the back of your throat. And it's really a great definition of chokmah is, it's a skill at living life well. It's the ability to live life well, to actually engage situations in a way, to know what's right, discern it, and practice it. It's practical and applied reality. And so they say, the one who finds this, the one who finds chokmah is blessed. Why? Why is that the case? Why does he make that statement? Well, in these verses, he gives you two quick reasons. One, because wisdom is incredibly valuable. Verse 14, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I don't know about you, but I can desire a lot. So for him to say, oh, no, all that you can desire doesn't even compare to the value of wisdom. Now, one of the things you need to know about Proverbs is that throughout the book, wisdom is personified as a woman. And all God's people said amen, right? But she's personified as, commentators often refer to as Lady Wisdom. So she's often personified that way throughout the book. And the author portrays Lady Wisdom here with supreme value, saying that to have wisdom is better than the profit made from wealth. To put it in our language, it's better than a highly effective portfolio. To have wisdom is better than being a billionaire. That's how valuable wisdom is. Why? Because wisdom ultimately is what provides the good life. Money cannot do that. Wisdom can. Bruce Waltke, on his commentary on this verse, says this: money can put food on the table, but not the fellowship around it. Can buy a house, but not a home. Can give a woman jewelry, but not the love she really wants. Wisdom bestows both material and spiritual benefit. See, wisdom is supremely valuable because it provides something even the greatest amount of riches can't. It provides the flourishing life. That's what he goes on to say. Not only is it valuable, but look what it provides. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Here, wisdom is portrayed as having gifts that she wants to give. What is long and good life? What is financially prosperous? Honor in relationships. He continues, her ways are ways of pleasantness. That word in the Hebrew has the root idea of beauty. That there's something in wisdom that makes life beautiful when practiced. And peace. Remember, the Hebrew word for peace is the word shalom. It's the idea of harmony or flourishing, the way things should be in right relationship with each other. And then he gives the ultimate image for what wisdom provides. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Like the tree of life was there at the beginning in God's creation. It's a symbol of a life lived in relationship to God that brings flourishing to everything. It's the way God designed things to be. And he says, those that have that, those that have wisdom, that hold fast to her, that's the good life. He's trying to help us see that the good life, the life that we desire, the one we were created for, is ultimately discovered as we pursue and discover wisdom. That's why wisdom's important. That's why it's valuable. Because by it, we actually experience and begin to experience the flourishing life that God intended. I was struck this week how what Proverbs said millennia ago still rings true to this day. In fact, I found a study done this week by two professors at the University of Florida who studied the connection between wisdom and flourishing. And what they did was they studied characteristics. They used Aristotle's understanding of wisdom. It's not quite the same as the biblical understanding, but there's some overlap there. But they studied students at their university at the beginning of their semester noting certain qualities and connections with wisdom and how that impacted them when they later study them again at the end of the semester. And I won't bore you with all the details because I'm a nerd. But this is what they said, something at the conclusion of their study that I think is so fascinating. This was their concluding paragraph in that work. In conclusion, wisdom appears to be the key to human flourishing by orchestrating moral virtues. Hence, teaching wisdom in schools and universities will help students to lead an objectively good life that benefits society as a whole. I mean, I'm amazed that two people who built a study not based on Scripture attest to what Scripture affirmed thousands of years ago. To pursue wisdom is to discover the good life. It's the key to the way in which our life aligns to bring flourishing not only to ourselves, but also to those around us. And so Proverbs says, pursue wisdom, because by it we live the life that God designed us, the flourishing life. Now, I know the objection might come where some say, okay, but what about those that pursue wisdom and experience suffering and tragedy and early death and hardship? Well, the Scripture deals with that. Remember, I said Proverbs is part of the wisdom corpus of literature. And books like Job and Ecclesiastes deal with the issue of how we understand suffering in relationship to our world and wisdom. Proverbs isn't law. It's general guidelines. It knows we live in a complex world. But what it wants you to see is when generally pursued, it impacts our lives towards flourishing. So if you desire a life of flourishing, pursue wisdom. But even in that, there's a reason that wisdom generally produces this sort of life. And it's kind of where the author moves us next to help us see why wisdom is of such value. Look at verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. Part of the reason wisdom is so valuable is because by it, God created the world. Wisdom is built into the very fabric of our universe, because by it, God created everything. The idea here that the author's trying to get you to see is that our world actually has a created order, a way things are meant to be for optimal flourishing. Wisdom is valuable because it enables us to live attuned to that order. Sin is when we turn from God's created order, when we rebel against God. That's what brings death and destruction and brokenness and injustice and unrighteousness in our world. But when we pursue wisdom, we pursue tuning ourselves back to the way in which God created and designed the world to be. God created the world for flourishing. He created it as shalom. He created it for harmony. And when we pursue wisdom, we pursue how God created the world so there's flourishing not only for us, but our relationships and those around us and for the world as a whole. So wisdom is worth pursuing because it tunes us to that created order. When we're not tuned to the right standard, that's when things become a mess. So one of the things you'll note, whenever our band comes out to play, is that most of our instruments will take a second. Maybe you don't notice this, but they quietly tune their instruments. So I usually will grab my guitar, I step on my pedal, I kind of tune it real quick to make sure that my guitar is in tune. Now, when we go to tune our instruments, it's important because if you're out of tune, it sounds terrible. And you know what that might sound like, right? When you hear something that's out of tune, you're like, get me out of this room. I don't want to like be in here anymore. It sounds disjointed. But the reality is, so we need to tune in order for there to be harmony, in order for there to be flourishing, in order to create good sound. But the reality is, when we come out and tune, we don't just tune internally to our own instrument. We actually tune to a standard. There is a standard of tuning in music that we tune to. The note of A is in 440 hertz. That's super nerdy for you non-musicians. But that's the standard by which everyone that plays tunes their instruments to. Why? Because when you tune your instrument to that standard, you are then able to play together in a way that brings beauty. And you can play with any musician anywhere when you're in tune to the standard. It brings flourishing. If I come out here and I grab my guitar and I don't tune to a standard, I just tuned to myself, and then I go to play, there's no alignment, there's no harmony, there's no flourishing. And essentially what Proverbs is trying to get you to see is the reason wisdom is important is because wisdom is tuning to the standard. Wisdom is saying, I don't have it in me to tune my life in a way to bring flourishing not only to me, but those around me and the world. So there's a standard, a meaning in the world that I need to tune myself to in order to bring that sort of flourishing. And what is central that we believe is that it is God's created order, his creation, as both the creator of the world, as the one who has given us the moral standards of the world that we need to tune to in order to bring flourishing. Now, this is actually a significant issue, I think, within our world in regards to the pursuit of wisdom, because our world has shifted to not desiring to tune to where it is any sort of standard, but have begun to believe that the way in which we need to tune ourselves is simply to ourselves. So I want to give you a practical outworking of this, and I'm going to be very careful, hopefully. But one of the major issues that our society is discussing and trying to figure out what's wise, what's applied knowledge and practice, is around the issue of transgenderism. And there's lots of debate within our moral code, within our laws, within our systems, within all of this. Now, before I go any further, I just want to affirm, gender dysphoria is a real thing that people experience. And the church should be compassionate and caring and loving and welcoming and supporting of people who experience that. But we also need to step back a little bit. So if that's you this morning, if you struggle with that, we want to be here to care first. But we want to step back and just say, why does it seem like we're having so much trouble within our society with figuring out what's wise? And even at times doing things that I think many of us would look at and say, like, that seems kind of, I don't know if that's the best. Maybe I'll put it that way. Well, it's because the question is, how do we practice wisdom? Where is wisdom founded? Our society has moved to a shift built on the philosophy that has come before it to say, no, the only way you find wisdom is within you. You define, you tune to yourself. You take your instrument, what you feel, you tune, which is great and fine until your instrument has to play with other instruments, until your life has to rub up with the life of other people. And then when that question comes, it's like, well, whose standard's right here? What actually brings flourishing? So we have situations, I'm not picking on anyone, but I'm just trying to logically work this out, okay? So just follow me a little bit on the thought. I'm happy to have this conversation. So we have debates right now about the participation of biological males in female athletics. And we're trying to figure out what's wise. Is it wise to let somebody who's biologically male but affirms a gender of female to play, even though they have a biological superiority, to play in the realm of females? But that seems diminishing to women, because women are incredible athletes, right? I mean, like, I don't know, if you watch female March Madness, like, those girls can play, no doubt. Like, but there's just a difference in our biology. So now we're at this, well, but it seems like if we affirm this, this somehow lessens their ability to succeed, because those who are biologically male and superior will ultimately overrule this. But if we don't allow that, is that somehow, and we're confused, right? That just put it at least at that point, wherever you're at on the debate, we're at least not even sure how to navigate all that. And the reason is because we don't have a standard. We don't know what to affirm. If this person feels this way and this person feels that way and they affirm this and I affirm that. And so it leads into this place where we look at our world and we're like, this feels chaotic. Like, how do we bring order and flourishing? What does justice actually look like in these situations? How do we know? But at the end of the day, that's because wisdom is only in accordance with God's standard, with his world. He created it. He set the tuning pitch. So you're only going to discover flourishing when you align your reality to his standard, when you recognize how he made things to be, what he revealed as his moral reality and law for us. When we do that, as we tune to the standard, then flourishing can come. Then we can begin to understand, because the truth is we do not have it in ourselves to live wisely. I can barely figure out a standard for my own ethical reality. I'm a hypocrite myself. I contradict my own reality. So if I'm setting the standard, sorry, we're all screwed at that point, myself included. It's only the one who knows all, who's over all, who created all, that can definitively set the standard for how the world should be so that human beings might flourish. So this is why he says wisdom is so important, because by it God created the world. And when you pursue wisdom, you attune to that standard for human flourishing. Finally, the last point that he makes is that by wisdom, we are protected from the evil within our world. Look what he says in verse 21. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Right, those two words, wisdom and discretion. It's a little bit of a different word in the Hebrew. It's not chokmah, but it's the idea of having insight, a capacity for understanding situations, that you can actually see something or experience something and truly understand it. The idea of discretion then is the ability to think through the consequences of an action so you can choose the most effective way. So what he's saying is, as you pursue wisdom, keep this idea, the desire for the ability to understand what you actually engage, and then to use discretion to understand what the consequences of your choice would be in order to live in the most effective way in response. He says, keep those around your neck. They're valuable. They're worth pursuing, like a neck, like a fine necklace. But what he goes on to then remind us is, why is this important? Because then you will walk securely. Your foot won't stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. So his whole point is, if you live with wisdom and you pursue these things, why are they important? Because they provide a certain security in life. An ability in your life to weather the challenges and storms that evil brings. Now, it's not foolproof. Remember, there's two other books. You got to read Proverbs alongside Job and Ecclesiastes to understand the full orb of God's wisdom. But the general principle is that as you pursue wisdom and discretion, it helps you navigate those challenges and oppositions and obstacles that come. It helps us to not have to live in fear. Why? He gives you the reason in verse 26. Because the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. That phrase, the Lord will be your confidence, is literally translated as the Lord will be at your side. An equally equivalent translation would also be the Lord will be your companion. So his idea is, you don't have to live in fear because God will be with you. Not only because of the general practice of wisdom, but because God is present with you. I remember, so for almost a decade, my wife and I lived in an inner city neighborhood of Akron, Ohio, before we moved to Michigan. And let's just say the crime rate in the neighborhood that we lived in was a little bit worse than the crime rate in Farmington Hills. I remember one day we were going to church. We were part of a church that was outside of the community we lived in at the time, and we were walking and we were talking to a mom who we knew, and she had a teenage daughter, and she was like, hey, we just had our first kid. He was a couple years old. She was like, hey, so-and-so, she would love to babysit for you guys anytime you need it. If you ever need a babysitter, let us know. We would love to do it. And we were like walking, and we're like, yeah, great. Like, we need babysitter. We didn't have family around. That would be awesome. She was like, great. Just let us know where you live. We can figure it out. We're like, oh, we live over in Kenmore. And she literally stopped and looked at us and said, oh, I'm sorry, she can't go there. You're like, oh, okay, that's where I live. Good to know, right? But one of the things we found in living there for almost a decade was generally, not foolproof, generally, if you didn't seek trouble, trouble didn't find you. If you kind of stayed out of the drug game, you kind of weren't ripping people off, you weren't living in a way that was abusing or taking revenge on people. Again, not 100% of the time, but generally, you didn't have a problem. I never genuinely felt unsafe living in that neighborhood. Now, my kids felt unsafe at times. They would hear stories. They knew things would happen at school. They would feel unsafe. And when they came to me and said, Dad, are we okay here? You know what my response was? It was not, well, let me tell you the statistics on drug activity and crime. Let me help you understand. Like, if you're just good, don't worry, nothing happened. It was like, no, buddy, we're okay. Your mom and I are here to protect you. We're with you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear what's out there. We know where we're at. We know. Follow us. We're with you. We're okay. You see, the reality is, this is what wisdom does. It aligns us with God and his ways, and it provides the peace, not because it's some cosmic force, but because wisdom is personal. It's inherent in who God is. And when you pursue wisdom, you're actually pursuing God, knowing his presence, his desire. That's why when Paul would write to the church in Corinth, he would remind us who wisdom is. He would say, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You catch that? Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is the one who fully embodies the reality of who God is in wisdom. Wisdom is God's nature and character. And we see that lived out in the person of Jesus. That's why Paul would write in Colossians 2:3 and say, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So part of the reason that you can have security as you pursue wisdom is because it draws you into the depth of who Jesus is. It draws you in your relationship to him. It's Jesus who said he wouldn't leave us as orphans. It's Jesus who said, I will be with you even to the very end of the age. It was Jesus who promised to be that presence and provide that security and hope to know that even though we might face suffering and trouble and terrible things in this world isn't the end, but because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope beyond this world for an eternal kingdom where there is no suffering. And so what we see then is the pursuit of wisdom is not the pursuit of a force. It's not the pursuit of some higher intelligence. Wisdom is the pursuit of Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment of wisdom, and he's the one who guides us into wisdom. He embodies the reality. God, he is God incarnate. Man or God become flesh to show us what life would look like when we actually live in tune with the way God made us to be. To know him is to know wisdom. So therefore, as we learn wisdom in the book of Proverbs, we learn Jesus. And it's there we find the one who created everything. The one who's with us. And ultimately the one who came not only to show us what the good life looks like, but to lead us into it, both starting now and on into eternity. Wisdom's vitally important because by wisdom we come to know God. And so through all this, I think what we see from the Proverbs is God's wisdom is actually supremely precious. It should be at the top of your list for the things that you ask God for. more than money, more than success, wisdom. Because in wisdom, we know God. This is why James would say in James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously. He wants to give you more of himself. He wants to give you more of his understanding. He wants you to have more experience of his love and the security that comes with his steadfast faithfulness for you. So, let's be a people who value wisdom as supremely precious, who pursue it, who hold it above everything, because we know that in it, we experience the God who loves us, who made us, and who desires our flourishing more than anyone else. Let's be a people of wisdom. And we'll spend the next few weeks discovering how to be that together more and more.
Thank you for joining us as we study God's word together. We would love to hear how God is moving in your heart and get you connected into the Woodside Bible Church family. Head to woodsidebible.org/connect to introduce yourself today.